All right, let's go to prayer this morning and we'll begin our last episode in this series of teaching on making a difference. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can gather this morning around the Word of God. And the only thing better than this, of course, is to be at your feet, Lord Jesus, and have you teach us from God's Word. One day, that will be so. And we long for that day when you come to take us home. Until that time, we pray that you just put a hedge of protection about all of us. Keep us safe, strong, and healthy so that we can keep on serving you, keep on making a difference in the lives of other people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if everybody has a fill-in, everybody's got an outline and so forth. He had one last week. There you go. We want to take up the last one. This is commitment makes a difference. And this is probably, I was thinking this morning, this is probably one of the most difficult lessons for anyone to teach or preach on. Because commitment in the Christian life goes completely against the flesh. And you can't commit yourself to the Lord in fleshly strength. That does not work. The flesh has to be put on the cross where it belongs. This is done by faith, of course. You go out and shoot yourself, that's not going to do any good. You can't die like that. But it's done by faith, and you put the flesh on the cross, and you say, you talk to yourself, and you say, Don or Helen or Melody or whoever it is, you talk to yourself, and you say, you're going to live for the Lord today. You're not going to live for yourself. You're going to make a difference in someone else's life by allowing the Holy Spirit to take control and by allowing the Holy Spirit to fill you with His power. So that difference comes from God, not from us. And that power comes from the Lord. We want to take a look this morning at Basically, at Paul's third missionary journey, and there are actually three aspects of Paul's commitment. Now, Paul didn't have it easy, folks. It's often been said that Paul, the apostle, probably had a brilliant mind, and he learned at the feet of Gamaliel or Hillel, great Hebrew scholars, and so forth, and could have very well been in the leadership in Jerusalem had he not been saved. But of course, in the apostle's own words and so forth, he said everything like that is counted as done. It's just gone. It's in the past. And he would much rather live for the Lord and glean the Lord's blessings because of the Lord's calling upon his life. Psalm 16, verse 8 says, and this is a good one to memorize, I have set the Lord always before me. Take him, commit to him as number one in your life. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And this is a great promise. And you stand for the Lord, and you're standing upon a promise like this. You can't go wrong, and you'll have God's power to carry you through these things. So we want to take a look at these three aspects this morning, and I have something to give you a little later. The first thing here is, if I can get this thing right, there it is, Paul's attitude is the first thing. What kind of an attitude did he have, and what kind of an attitude does it take to be committed to the Lord? These are things that you have to think about. What kind, let me put it another way, what kind of cost is going to be to us to be committed to the Lord? Folks, you're in enemy territory. The moment you were saved, you're in enemy territory. You switched uniforms, right, Rusty? And you took the uniform of the devil off and you put on the uniform of the Lord. And of course, after you were saved, you were baptized to show that uniform to everyone that you now belong to the Lord. So Paul's attitude, he said, but none of these things move me. And this is a present tense scripture. everything he went through would tend to have a pressure on his life to make him backtrack and backslide and everything else. But he said, none of these things move me. He said, I'm committed to doing God's will in my life. One day there's going to be such a thing known as the Bema Seat Judgment, and we're all going to be there. If we're saved, we will be there. It's not for sin. The Lord Jesus already died for that, for every sin you've ever committed or ever will commit. And that's an amazing thing, I realize. Very difficult for the human mind to grasp such a thing. How can God come here and die for sins I haven't even committed yet? And yet the Lord knows, doesn't he? He knows everything that comes in life. He knows all of history and so forth. So he died for every sin that's ever going to be in your life, past, present, or future. This doesn't bring a big head to us. It doesn't bring pride or anything like that. It brings humility when you start to think about it. And there are other things that go along with that. So for Paul's attitude, we want to go to A here, which is that he would not allow adverse circumstances to move him. Everyone goes through circumstances in life. Everyone goes through adversity in life. But how much of this do you allow to move you off the track of living for the Lord? That's the question that you have to answer for yourself. What does it take for me to backslide? What does it take for me to stop living for Christ in my life? He would not allow adverse circumstances. 2 Corinthians 11:23 says, and he's talking about, he's taking on the form of a very worldly man here because he's trying to make a point. He's talking against those who claim to be right with God and so forth, and they work against Paul and so forth. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one, that's according to the law, 39 stripes. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. I've been in swim calls aboard ship, but I never spent that long in the water, I'll tell you. Verse 26, in journeying often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And then verse 27 and 8, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily. And what is that? The care of the churches. And so he's been through all of this. But what did he let deter him from following the Lord, from being faithful, from having the attitude of commitment in his life? None of these things move me, he said. He was given wholeheartedly, 100% to the things of God. And so, Psalm 62, verse 6 says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. When the nice little people come to your door and say, we're from Watchtower Bible and Tract Society and so forth, we want to talk to you. What do you say to them? So forth. So you want to just shut the door on them? That's really not a Christian thing to do, is it? I've wanted to do that. And so is Helen at times, but the fact is, the better thing is to give them the gospel. Say, you know, I don't need your religion. I already have the assurance that I'm going to heaven. Same thing with Mormon people when they come to your door. We've done this before with them too. Tell them you don't need Mormonism to go to heaven. You have the Lord Jesus Christ and his spirit living in your heart, you have the assurance you're going to heaven. Be committed to the things of God. Don't back down. You don't have to, you can be a gentleman about it and so forth, and a lady. You don't have to yell and scream at them and all that. But don't back down. Be committed to the things of God. Well, let's go to B now. I want to use up all my time preaching up here and so forth. B is he would not allow the attacks of critics to move him. People will be critical of what you do, what you believe, and so forth. If you don't believe me, just stick around a while. Someone's going to criticize what you believe. Someone's going to criticize that old bloody religion. You know, I've heard people say that before. I've had chaplains in the Navy be critical of what I believe. Maybe you fellows that have been in the Air Force and the Army have had the same thing done to you. I don't know. But the fact is, someone is going to criticize and be critical of what you believe. Stand your ground. You can be nice to them. You can be a gentleman or a lady, excuse me. But don't lose your commitment to the Lord. He would not allow the attacks of critics to move him. Acts 21:27. But when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. He came into the temple. Remember, he cut his hair off and so forth to keep a vow and so on, to try to keep the temper of the Jewish people down. 2 Timothy 4:16-17, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? He has no animosity toward these people. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear the gospel. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. This is in your prayer journal, prayer book, as you pray daily for different people. And so, he wouldn't allow this in his life. Moving in the opposite direction of mainstream society always creates friction. When you encounter adverse circumstances or the attacks of critics, as you are traveling down the highway of the Christian life, don't look for the exit sign. Don't look for the exit sign off the freeway and so forth. To stay with the Lord, commit yourself to Him. Well, let's go to number two here this morning, which is Paul's abandon. What does abandon mean? Give him something up. Paul's abandon. And we want to find out what his abandonment really was. In a word, Paul's motive was others. And there's a wonderful poem that goes along with that. I don't have it with me. Others, yes, others, Lord, may my motto ever be, and so forth. I don't remember all the words to it. A wonderful, wonderful poem. Something that we ought to learn. So, abandon means dedicating my life to Jesus Christ and to the others He has called me to serve or reach. Abandon means forgetting about my own personal needs or desires or seeking the good of others. Mark 8:35 tells us, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." That's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking himself. If the Father came down from heaven and said the same thing, would you believe it? The Holy Spirit residing in every believer would say the same thing. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. We have a lot of illustrations in here. I'm going to read maybe one or two, but we've got to have to watch our time here. Well, I'll give you this one anyway. A veteran Coast Guard officer in Florida gave the command for one of the new recruits to follow him to the rescue boat. The new sailor hesitated. "The storm is so large, we may never come back." To this, the officer replied, Our duty is not to come back, but to go out. Commitment. So Moses abandoned himself, motivated by a desire to help his Hebrew brothers and sisters. Now we come to Hebrews 11, 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin or a season. I have no doubt he possibly could have been the next Pharaoh of Egypt had he stayed there and just kowtowed to their culture and their false religion and everything else. He probably could have been the next Pharaoh in Egypt and so forth. And you think back in your life, the different opportunities you've had to get ahead and a job and so forth. I probably could have too if I just given in to some of the things that they expected me to do. I'm not going to do it. And so I pray that you're the same way. Galatians 2:20, this is a very important verse here. Galatians 2:20 tells us, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And as has often been said, if you're the only sinner in this world, the only one that ever sinned, the only one living that ever sinned, Jesus Christ would have still have come and died for you. That's the love of God, and that's the commitment of God into carrying out his plan for a lost humanity. And you say, well, that's a little absurd. Sure, it's absurd, because there are no other people that on this planet, this globe, who are not sinners. We're all sinners. But we can either be a sinner that's lost or a sinner saved by God's grace, and I choose the latter. So his method, this is B here, that was, I didn't give you A, his motive, I'm sorry. Let me get back here. Back to critics, okay. Paul's abandoned. And A, his motive for abandoned. In a word, Paul's motive was others. Abandonment, again, means dedicating my life to Jesus Christ and to others. We got that. And we said we talked about Mark 8:35. Well, let's go to B now, which is his method of abandonment. How did he do this? How did he have abandonment in his life? The method we must follow is death to self. Paul simply said, I die daily in 1 Corinthians 15:31. What does that mean, folks? It means taking your desires and everything you want to do. I'm talking about for self. I think I'll go shopping today, or I think I'll do this or that or whatever. Why not just say, wait a minute. I'm going to do, first of all, whatever God directs me to do in my life. I want to be committed to Him. And then if these other things work in, if the Lord allows me to do whatever else I want to do, fine. Or he might take one of these things. If you want to go shopping, you might get an opportunity to speak to someone with the gospel. Tell them how to be saved. Do it at a restaurant. I'm going to hand out something to you that maybe you've seen before. I don't know, but I think it'd be very useful if you'll take a look at it. So his method of abandon was others. And then we want to take a look at C here, which is his model for abandonment or abandon. Jesus Christ served as Paul's model and ours today of the life of true abandon. Do we really care about others? No, I'm not talking about loving strangers and so forth the same way you'd love your family. That's not going to work. But do you love them in the sense of having a burden for them, knowing that if they can be reached, that they can be saved, just like you were, do you have that kind of love for them? In other words, it's a rescuer's kind of love. It's a person who says, that person's in trouble, that person needs help, and I'm going to do all I can to help that person. That's the kind of love and abandonment we need to have. That's the kind of love and abandonment the Lord Jesus had when he was on this earth. He served as Paul's model. Matthew 20 and 28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. The payment for sin, the ransom that he came and paid for you and I. Then he asked us to do the same. Luke 9:23 tells us, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The work of the Lord must come before our personal comforts. I've seen times when Pastor Heimer was very ill, so forth, but if at all possible, he's here to do God's work, because this is the calling that God has placed upon him. I've seen times when I didn't feel well, so forth, but I had to be somewhere because it was expected of me to be there. So there are times when you have to put things behind you a little bit and trust the Lord and say, Lord, you want me there, you're going to have to give me the strength to be there. And you will, if you'll have that kind of determination in your heart, in your life. Well, let's go now to number three, which is Paul's aim. What kind of an aim did Paul have? Well, let's see some more scripture. So that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry, which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. May I say to you today that you and I, you don't have to be a preacher, you don't have to be a preacher's wife or anything else, but God has given every believer a ministry. Every one of us has a ministry. It may be in the nursery, taking care of little ones. It might be in the kitchen cooking. We have some wonderful ladies that take it upon themselves to cook for the men's breakfast. We thank Norma and Melody for being there yesterday and doing this. And other things, Glenn Moore has spent years as the head of the deacons, and so forth, and on and on and on it goes. And we're just so thankful for people that put things of God first, get these things done first, and then God, of course, spring comes by with a reward or whatever and allows us to do other things as well. So the first thing we have here with regard to Paul's aim is the goal of Paul's aim. And he says, so that I might finish my course with joy. How do you want to finish your course in this life? Do you want to stand before the Lord Jesus with joy? Do you want to stand before him and receive rewards from him for living for him while you're here on this earth? What's your aim? What is your aim in life? Is it just to feed myself and clothe myself and so forth and hope everybody likes me? No, that's not good enough. Many people start well, but few finish well. Such is the case with Bible characters, political leaders, and of course, 21st century Christians. Paul told the Ephesian elders of his desire to finish well. Years later, he was able to testify to Timothy that he was nearing the finish line. 2 Timothy 4:7 tells us, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. You know, Paul was not Sylvester Stallone, okay? He was not, I don't know, whatever big muscled up guy you can think of, put a name on him and so forth. Paul was a little guy. He was a little weazened fellow. He wasn't much to look at, but he had the heart of a warrior. He determined himself to live for Christ, no matter what anybody thought, no matter the circumstances that came in his way, and so forth. He was there, and he was going to finish his course. And that's the kind of determination we need to have today in this life. I think sometimes, and I don't like saying this, but I think sometimes that Christians in America are spoiled. We have so much going for us. You know, we have all the food we want. We have the fancy cars and the big homes and everything else. I shouldn't say too much about homes. I'm living in an old one, but it doesn't really matter. We have all these things. And a lot of times people make excuses for themselves. I have, and others have too, I'm sure. I just don't have this, or I just don't feel good this morning, or I'm just not going to go anywhere, and so forth. Folks, we need to get a determined heart in our breasts. We need to be determined about living for the Lord. We need to commit ourselves. You say, well, I'm too old, okay? I'm 82 going on 83, all right? Anybody older than that here? Bob is. Rusty, you're older than I am, aren't you? You older than I am? Are you older than I am? Okay. You're not going to say how much, huh? Okay. But hey, folks, I'm going to keep going until I drop. I mean, that's the way it is. I can't do anything else. And you say, can't you do this or that? Maybe I could do something else. I don't know. I don't want to do anything else. I'm going to keep living for Christ until the last. That's the way it is. The goal of Paul's aim was to finish his course with joy. What's going to be? Which was the giver of Paul's aim? Who do you suppose the giver was? Well, that's easy to answer, isn't it? The giver of Paul's aim, the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Our calling to commitment comes directly from our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Jesus has apprehended us or taken hold of us for his work, and our response must be to apprehend that work. I've seen ladies in wheelchairs. We knew a lady back in Hammond, wasn't it? She had a bus route. Remember, every Saturday she was out visiting on that bus route, wheelchair bound. She'd have some young men helping her back up in the bus or whatever she needed to do and so forth, but she was there. She cared about those kids. I remember one time we knocked on a door and we talked to a young lady. She's getting ready to make her first communion, I think it was, in the Catholic Church. We invited her to Sunday school. Why don't you come on with us this Sunday? So she did. She came to First Baptist. She was saved that Sunday and baptized, and she ended up going to Hiles Anderson College and marrying a young man from college as well. I don't know where they are today. I hope they're serving the Lord. But those things happen when you commit yourself to the Lord, to approach people with life, approach people with the gospel. These things happen, and they can happen. So the giver of Paul's aim, of course, was the Lord Jesus. And our calling to commitment comes directly from him. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus. See the greatness of Paul's aim. The greatness of Paul's aim. What's the greatness? To testify the gospel of the grace of God. To testify the gospel of the grace of God. You and I are witnesses. If you're saved today, you are a witness. You may not like it, but you are a witness. If you are saved, God wants to use you as a witness. I remember one of Helen's cousins who lived in California, and he was newly saved, wasn't saved too long. In fact, we witnessed to him when he came down to San Diego, and he went back home. And when he got home,
His wife was so surprised, she called Helen. Remember Mary? She called him and said, "What happened to Wayne? He's so different." Wayne had stopped in a motel on the way back up to Washington, I guess it was, wasn't it? Got on his knees and trusted Christ as his Savior right there in that motel. And he got home, and here's Mary, his wife, and she looked at him and listened to him and so forth. And she called Helen and said, "What happened?" So Helen told him, "Wayne got saved. Trusted Christ as his Savior." But God wants to use you and I to witness to others, to see others saved. The greatness of Paul's aim, telling folks about the good news of God's grace, is the greatest thing to which we can commit ourselves. The greatest. Romans 10, verse 1. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Luke 19, 10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." We have the opportunity to invest our lives as Paul did in the gospel. Regardless of your career field, you regularly come in contact with people who need the Lord. And folks, if you're retired, fine, but you still have contact with people, family members and so forth, neighbors, and I don't know, others. And they all need the Lord. Don't miss out on the greatest calling known to mankind, sharing Jesus Christ with others. Now, I want to give you something here, and then we're going to have prayer. And Kenny, would you like to pass these out, please? Just go around and give one to each person. Okay? Your mother has one. Just hand them out. It's a very simple list of things that will help you to witness to others, to commit yourself to witness to others. You don't have to have confrontation. If you're afraid to talk to people, join the crowd. But if you'll take God's promises to heart and surrender yourself, you will have the power you need to confront people. You can do it as a Christian, kindly, with love and consideration. But the big thing, folks, is to get it done. Then he gets a little confused sometimes. And I've seen Kenny get up in church one night, and he recited the whole chapter of Hebrews, 2 Timothy 1, 2. Yeah, I guess it's chapter 2. He recited the whole chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 2, without a hitch. I mean, no hesitation. Well, he has his times, but he still loves the Lord, still wants to serve the Lord, and he does. When he lives in that home up there in North Dallas, he tries to witness. We encourage him to witness to others in that home. Tell them about the Lord Jesus, what he did for them. You'll notice on this sheet there are a lot of different things, different ways that you can witness to people. Things maybe you thought about, things maybe you already know about yourself. If you know about them, then they're encouraged to go ahead and go through with you. And try to reach other folks. Time's getting short. You look at what's going on in the Middle East and so forth. I agree with the pastor. The Lord will come back at any moment. Any moment. I think things are starting to snowball, if you know what I'm talking about. And we may not have much time to reach people. How do you want to stand before the Lord? You want to stand before the Lord with souls to offer him, people that are there because you were faithful or not? These are things to think about. I want to read one more thing here to you before I let you go. And that'll see if I got enough time to do it. Yep. There's an illustration for you. This is a difficult one, but I want you to hear this. The Texas War for Independence from Mexico raged in 1836.
dictator, Santa Anna, dictator in Mexico, of course, declared as his goal the extinction of Texas. The Texans who won the war, I don't know if anybody can hear me, can they, John? Can you? Okay, fine. The Texans won the war, but not without grave losses, including the Alamo, a mission just outside the city of San Antonio. When Santa Anna captured San Antonio, 188 Texans fled to this mission. The Texans fought off the Mexican army for nearly 2 weeks. Their requests for support were continually unsuccessful, and their defeat by Santa Anna's army of 3,000, these are all Mexican regulars. These weren't reservists or people he got off the street and so forth. 3,000 regular Mexican soldiers appeared inevitable. General William B. Travis was forced to deliver the news that no help was coming. This is the hard part coming here. On March 3rd, he said, "Our fate is sealed." Within a very few days, perhaps a few hours, we must all be in eternity. This is our destiny, and we cannot avoid it. This is our certain doom. He explained that escape was still possible, but said, "For myself, I will fight as long as there is breath in my body." He then drew a line in the sand with his sword and said, "I want every man who is determined to stay here with me and die to cross this line." In a solid row, all of the men, including Davy Crockett, stepped forward with two exceptions. One was Jim Bowie, who lay on a cot from previous injuries. Listen to this. He asked the others to carry him across the line in the sand. A man who is wounded and still determined to die on the right side of that line. The other, a French mercenary, fighting only for money, fled. What the 186 men who stepped across the line demonstrated that day was what? May I say this, folks, and this may be true. You commit yourself to the Lord, it might cost you your life. The way things are going today, they're going to get worse. You see, what we knew was wicked 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and so forth, is taken as normal today. So where does that put us? Not good. But what did the Lord Jesus do for us? Was he loved and exonerated? Was he honored and so forth when he's on this earth? No, he was not. He came here for the sole purpose of paying the price under the wrath of God for your salvation and mine. Well, something to think about. I wonder if Jesus Christ were to draw a line in the sand asking for a commitment, would I cross it? I'm going to ask that we all bow our heads today. This is the last time I'll be with you for a while. Very, very important time. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. What I would like you to do, just in your own thinking, it's between you and the Lord, no one else. I want you to draw that line in the sand. Bow your heads and draw that line in the sand. One side is Jesus Christ, the other side is self. Do you have enough love for him, enough commitment to give yourself for him? Cross that line in the sand and leave yourself on the other side of that line and live for him, no matter what the cost is. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we can come together study these things. We know that it may take a lot to make a move for you, but we also know that we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's power can overcome any obstacle that we might face. Anything. Help us today, Father, to commit ourselves, not just today, but each and every day. Help us to get up in the morning and say, Lord, I want you to help me put on the full armor of God right now. Lord, I want the Holy Spirit to take control of my life right now. Keep my mind pure. Keep my hands pure. Keep my life straight so that I honor you, that I love you, that I commit myself to reach others for you as you would want me to do. And we pray, Father, for this commitment in our own lives. We pray, Father, for the coming morning service and the afternoon service as well. Father, pray that you would take Brother Caudle and fill him with your Spirit even now. Lord, may our hearts be sensitive to the things of God today. Not just another religious service, but a turning point. A time when we take a different stride in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.